take our Bibles this morning and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. We've been in the book of Jeremiah the last number of weeks, and there's just so many great passages, great promises that are found in this Old Testament book. And I want us to look at Jeremiah chapter 29 this morning. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, we'll start in verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take the wives of your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesied falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This morning I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. Verse 11 is our key verse, this promise that the Lord gave Israel. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This morning I want to bring a message that's entitled Living in Captivity. Living in Captivity. I want you to listen as we learn some more principles, biblical principles out of the book of Jeremiah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this word that you've given to Jeremiah that he penned thousands of years ago that is pertinent today. Promises, Lord, that we can hold on to and claim for our very own. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible that you've given us. And we thank you that it gives us insight to who you are and what you think about us and how you deal with us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use this message this morning to touch hearts as we seek, Lord, to understand some days as we are in a spiritual captivity. I pray your blessings on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel was in captivity. Why were they in captivity? Because they had messed up. God had warned them, when you go into the promised land, follow my commandments, obey them. Don't go after the heathen. Don't follow their gods. And if you'll stay true to me, you'll be successful and prosperous in the land. But if you choose not to follow me and you choose to follow other gods, and I'm going to curse you and I'm going to allow other lands to come in and take your land away from you. And after many hundreds of years of God putting up with the Israelites' unfaithfulness and false god worship and all the basically forsaking who God was, God's patience ran out on Israel, and so he allowed the Babylonian army to come in into Israel and go into the beloved city of Jerusalem and destroy the temple and take the Israelites captive and take them to their land. Now, Jeremiah was an old man during this captivity, so he stayed behind. And he stayed in Israel and he watched as the destruction of Jerusalem took place. But God gave Jeremiah a message to give to the Israelites, because now they were in captivity. They had lost their homes, they had lost their lands. They had lost their freedom. They're now living under a different empire, in a different government system, and they now would be there for 70 years. But yet, in the bleakness of their captivity, in the sadness of them losing their land and now having to go and live in another land, God gave them a promise in verse number 11. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You see, what God was doing was he was trying his people. They had tried his patience, and now he was trying them. They had forsaken him, and now he had allowed them to be forsaken as such. But though he allowed the Israelites to be taken away captive, he was using this to purify them. For if he had not taken them away, they would have just continued to follow deeper and deeper into sin and follow false gods. And so this actually was something that the Israelites needed to have happen. They needed to go into captivity. They needed to have God punish them. They needed to lose their land. They needed to have this trial come, because if it was not for this trial, if it was not for them going into captivity, they could never become a nation once again that God wanted them to become. And so sometimes God must try us because it's what's best for us. And being in captivity was not something they would have chosen, they would have wanted to have happen, but yet it was necessary. They had to go into captivity. Sometimes God has to bring things into our life that we would not choose, that we would not want, but God, in his foresight and his foreknowledge and his understanding of what he needs to do in our lives, at times must allow us, as he did the Israelites, to be tried. You see, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, we see that God is in the process of refining us as silver. Notice in Malachi 3:3, the word of God says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Did you get the picture here? God is like a refiner, a silversmith. And he takes the silver in its form that it's been mined or found. And yet silver, though it's precious and valuable, sometimes is contaminated with impurities. And so the refiner takes the silver and he heats it up. And he puts it under the fire so the silver then melts. The refiner must be skilled. He must know exactly how hot to heat the silver. He must know how long to keep it under the fire. And it is said that the only way that he knows for sure that the impurities, as they rise to the top and are removed, and he knows for sure that the silver is now in its purest state, if he could look upon the silver and see the reflection of his face. Our Heavenly Father is the refiner, is the silversmith, and he takes us that have been polluted by the world and corrupted by our own flesh and by the things that the devil waves in front of us and we follow after. And there are times which God must purify us and bring off, take away the dross as such that is in our life. And God puts us under the fires of refinery. He allows us to suffer as such at times and to be tried, so that there comes a day when God can look at us and he can see a reflection of him in us. And isn't that the purpose of our lives, to reflect God? Are we not to be his ambassadors? Are we not called Christians, which means a little Christ, an imitator of Christ? Are we not to be the ones that this world looks at and they see Jesus in us? And so, but many times when the world looks at us, they don't see a lot of Jesus. A lot of times they see a lot of us, which is not good. A lot of times they see a lot of the world, a lot of sin, a lot of things that do not reflect Christ. And so God in his love and his mercy and his working on us must take us, as a silversmith does at times, and refines us. And that's what God was doing to the Israelites. He was putting them in the fire of captivity. He was taking them away from their luxuries and their homes and their gardens and everything that they had had. And he strips them of what they had to refine them, to make them pure, to make them righteous once again. We see that Israel now was to reflect God's glory, just as we are to reflect God's glory. So I want us to look at this story today, or this message, and I want to bring a few points out. The first thing I want to share with you this morning are the trials of life. Let's talk about the trials of life. We all face trials of life. We all have that prison as such, that time of uncomfortable being, that time in which we are not where we would want to be, a time in which maybe there is suffering or pressure or pain. There's something that's happened to us, that trial that has come upon us, the trials of life. And we all face that. And the question comes, why do we have to have trials? Why do trials have to come? Why did Israel have to be in captivity? Why could they not just have lived forever and ever and had a great time in the land? Well, trials come, number one, sometimes because we cause them. Some trials are self-inflicted. It's our own faults. Some of our trials are not because God's doing it or somebody else is doing it, but because we've messed up. And that's what happened to Israel. They messed up. They had a good life. They had prosperity. They had the blessings of God. They had everything they could want. But they messed up. They start looking at other gods in other lands, and they started to depart from the Word of God. They ignored God's Word. They ignored the prophets God had sent them. We sit in church sometimes, we ignore the preaching of God's Word. We have a Bible, and yet we fail to open it and read it. And when we do read it, sometimes we don't follow what the Word has to say. We are challenged to live for God. God has reminded us that whatsoever we we sow, that shall we also reap. And yet so many times we turn a deaf ear as Israel did. And then we are left to our own devices, left to our own ways. And our ways many times do not match up with God's ways. And so we find ourselves on a different path, a path that God never intended us to walk down, a path of sin, a path of disobedience, a path of rebellion. And as we walk down that wrong path, we realize that we come across things that come into our life as a result of that wrong path that we walk down. We see that many times the trials that we have are not somebody else's fault, but our own fault. You remember the story of the prophet Jonah, don't you? He ended up in the belly of a fish, a great whale. And whose fault was that he ended up like that? It's his own fault. He should have obeyed God. He should have followed God's will. But he ran the opposite way, and God said, I'm going to bring a trial in your life. I'm going to allow something to happen, some spectacular thing to bring you back to me. It was his own fault. We read about Samson, the great strong man of Israel, given the strength that could defeat 1,000 men at one time, could lift up the gates of a city and carry them uphill. The man that had great power, but yet he had a great weakness towards women, didn't he? And because of his weakness, his eyes are plucked out of his head. He is grinding as an animal would in a wheel, crushing the wheat and grains. What happened to him? Was that somebody else's fault, the Philistine's fault, that his eyes were gouged out and that he was now reduced to an animal? No, it was his own fault. He had caused that to come upon himself by neglecting God and being faithful to God. Jesus gave the story of a prodigal son. He wasted all that his father had given him. And now he's eating the husks of the corn. The pigs wouldn't even eat that. That's what the pigs left behind. He's eating the husks. Whose fault is it that he's eating husks? Whose fault is it that he wasted all that his father had given him? It was his own fault, was it not? The trials of life sometimes come because we mess up. And sometimes, rather than looking at others, we need to look at the person in the mirror. So, you know, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. It's me that's standing in the need of prayer. So sometimes we cause our own trials, like Israel did in this case. But other times, secondly, others may cause us to have trials. Some are caused by others. We live in a sin-cursed world, do we not? People all around us that are evil and wicked, and sometimes we are just the recipient of somebody else's wickedness and evilness. We see good people that suffered, that shouldn't have suffered. People like John the Baptist, who was thrown in jail for preaching and calling out righteousness to a government official. And yet, because of that, he is thrown in jail and eventually beheaded. That was not his own fault. Someone else was behind that. The apostles Peter and James and John and others are thrown in jail. What was their crime? They preached Jesus. Was that their own fault? No, others that hated the name of Christ threw them in jail and persecuted them. Elijah was persecuted. Was it his own fault that he had to run away because he was afraid? It was a trial caused by Jezebel and Ahab because of their wickedness. Jeremiah, the prophet that we're studying here today, was thrown in jail and thrown in a pit on several occasions. Why was that? Because others hated the word that he spoke. And sometimes the old devil doesn't want you to speak a word for God. Sometimes he doesn't want you to be a testimony. Sometimes, in fact, all the times, never does he want you to represent God faithfully. And so, he tries to bring things into our life. The trials sometimes are caused by others. But I think of Joseph. It wasn't his fault that his brothers betrayed him. It wasn't his fault that he was thrown in prison because Potiphar's wife blamed him for something he never had done. You see, sometimes we suffer not because of our own doings, but because of the doings of others. And then there's a third case in which trials come, and that's sometimes God allows trials to come. And sometimes they come from God as a means to strengthen us, as a means to try us, as a means to test us. The great example is Job. Job did nothing wrong. He was the most righteous man, but yet God allowed him to be tried. And his faith was put on trial before the devil to see, would you be faithful? And we saw how Job passed that test. Sometimes God must cause things to come in our life because he's bringing us to a higher level spiritually. He's taking us from where we are to a closer walk with him. Sometimes it's not that God is punishing us or God is inflicting pain because we've wronged him. It's because there are times which God brings a test for our own good, for our strength, for our wisdom. And sometimes there are things that are coming up in the future that God knows we're not strong enough. And so he gives us smaller tests and trials so that someday down the road we'll pass the bigger tests and the bigger trials. But in Israel's case, God had allowed them. In fact, he said, I've caused you to go into Babylon. I caused you to be taken captivity. I've allowed this to happen to you. So God said, you've failed me, and so I've allowed you to suffer and to go through this trial. But in the midst of the trial, in verse number 11, God gives Jeremiah a word. And notice the word that he gives him once again. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. The second thing I want to speak about this morning is God's thoughts towards us. What does God think about us? It's an interesting concept, isn't it? What does God think about me? What does God think about you? Well, depending on who you are and what's going on in your life, I'm sure the thoughts God has toward you are a little bit different. But in this particular passage, I believe that these thoughts that God had towards Israel are the thoughts that he has towards everyone. Now, Israel had messed up. Israel had failed God. Israel had gotten to the point where God was tired of their nonsense and he allowed them to go in captivity. And maybe you'd think that God's thoughts towards them is he's mad. He's angry. He's upset. He hates them. He's punishing them because he's so mad and upset and his wrath is upon them. And maybe that's what Israel's thinking. God doesn't even want to hear from us anymore. God doesn't love us anymore. God isn't for us anymore. We messed up and we've forfeited the good life. And I'm sure God hates us and God is mad at us. And God said, no, you don't understand how I think about you. Maybe this morning you've messed up. Maybe you've run from God. Maybe you've done things that you're ashamed of. Maybe there's things in your life that you wonder, what does God think about me? How can God forgive me? How can God think good thoughts towards me? But yet God said, I want you to understand something. Even though you've failed me, even though you've messed up, even though you've gone after other gods, Israel, I want you to know something. He said the first thing, he said, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace. You know, God is a God of peace. God wants us to live in peace. God didn't design us so that we lived a life of turmoil and always being upset and being afraid and living in fear. God designed us and created a world around us initially so that you and I could live in peace. When Adam and Eve walked in the garden, they had a peaceful time. They weren't afraid of the animals. The animals weren't afraid of them. There was perfect peace. There were no problems. But sin entered in, and sin messed up everything, and sin caused them to lose their peace. But yet God said, I have thoughts of peace towards you. The word peace there in the Hebrew comes from the word safe, comes from the word well, comes from the word happy. You mean God wants us to be safe? God wants us to do well? God wants us to be happy?
Yes.
Yes, he does. Yes. But we've messed up. Israel messed up. How can we be happy? But God said, I still want you to have, my thoughts towards you is that I want you to still be peaceful. I still want you to have a good life. Right. Isn't that a good God we serve? Isn't that a merciful God we serve, a gracious God we serve, that no matter what happens in our life, no matter how far we fall from God, God said, my thoughts towards you are still thoughts of peace. I want you to have a good life still. It's a good God, isn't it? Thoughts of peace. You see, when the Holy Spirit lives within us, dwells within us, he gives us fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the ninefold qualities that God gives us. And the first three are love, joy, and peace. And so the Holy Spirit, despite what goes on in our life, is in us to give us love, to give us joy, to give us peace. You see, God said, my thoughts towards you is that you live in love and joy and peace and all the other aspects. John 14, verse 27, Jesus made this statement, peace I leave you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, I want you to live in peace. You see, they're living in another land. How can you live in peace in another land? How can you enjoy living in a different land that's not your land anymore? But God said, I still want you to have a peaceful life, even living in another land. What's heaven all about? Heaven's about living in peace with God. If you ever go through a cemetery, you'll see sometimes on the tombstones, R.I.P. Doesn't stand for Rip Van Winkle, by the way. R.I.P. Rest in peace. Because it's not the soul that's in Christ resting. It's not the soul in Jesus at peace now for all eternity. You see, God's thoughts towards us is that not only we have peace eternally, but we have peace here on this earth also. So listen to me. God's not against you. God's not looking to always try to make your life miserable and have turmoil in your life. God's end result and end plan for your life is that you have peace. Notice also, he said, not only are my thoughts towards you are peace in verse 11, he said, and not of evil. He doesn't have evil thoughts towards you. You see, the word evil means to plan to do someone harm, to inflict pain, to inflict misery. Now, maybe the Israelites are thinking, God's brought this evil upon us. We're living in another land. We don't enjoy our land anymore. We don't have the temple anymore. And maybe they're thinking, God's thoughts towards us are evil. But God said, no, to the contrary, I don't have any evil thoughts towards you. I don't want to do harm to you. Do you understand God doesn't want to harm us? Do you understand God doesn't want us to live a life that's miserable and terrible? But you say, but Pastor, I do live a life that's miserable and terrible. But he says, my thoughts to you are not evil. I'm not trying to make your life miserable for you. You see, God is a God of love, a God of compassion. His compassions, they fail not. A God of a pity. A God who knows that we are but dust. In 2 Peter 3:9, a God that says that he is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. God is doesn't have an evil thought towards anybody in the world. Do you understand that? He doesn't take any pleasure in the death of evil people. God's not sitting back, you know, with his hit list of people that he wants to bring judgment against. God is in his heart wants all men to come to repentance. He wants everybody to come to him. That doesn't mean they will, but that's what his thoughts are. That's what his desires are. So he does not think evil thoughts towards us, even when he must chastise us as he did the Israelites. His thoughts are not, yeah, I can't wait till I inflict pain upon these people. No, God does it as a loving father. What father enjoys spanking his child? What father enjoys when his child does wrong, inflicting some sort of punishment? If it's a good father, he never enjoys having to punish his child. And we serve a good God, one who is better than any earthly father that we could ever have. And so when he must chastise us, he has no pleasure in that whatsoever. He's not sitting back saying, good for you. You know what he's like? He's like the prodigal son's father. When a prodigal son came home, he said, put a ring on his finger and put a robe upon his back and kill a fatted calf. Let's have a party. My son is back home again. That's the God we serve, you understand. The God who doesn't think evil thoughts towards us, but good things. And notice in verse number 11, the last thing he says, they're not evil to give you an expected end. The third thing he says, I want to give you hope for the future. The expected end. He said, listen, you're going through a trial. Things are difficult now. But the expected end, it's not going to be the same. The end will be much better. Remember, Job, was not the end much better than anything he went through? Was not all these people that went through trials, even the people that were martyred for their faith, was not the end better because they got to go to heaven? You see, folks, God said, I'm going to give you hope that whatever comes of this trial, it'll be for your good. And God will use it somehow, some way. For we know that what all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. Now, third thing I want you to see this morning is God's plan for us. God's plan for us. You're in a trial. You're in captivity. You don't want to be in captivity. You want to go back to your homeland. You want to have your family once again, living in Jerusalem, living in Israel, enjoying the things of God, that God has given you. So what do you do? Well, I want you to see, what's God's plan for you while you're in captivity? When you're going through a trial, when the difficulties of life have come upon you, what recourse do you have? What is God's answer for you? Number one, he wants you to find peace in the trial. He wants you to find peace in a trial. Now, look at the verses that we read already. They're in captivity. And yet God says, look at it in verse number 5. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. He said, try to make your life normal again. Build a house here in Babylon. Plant a garden. Have the fruit from that garden. Enjoy your life as best as you can. In verse number 6, take your wives and beget sons and daughters, and take your wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish. He said, continue with life, have kids, and give your daughters away to be married. In essence, try to do the best in the midst of your captivity. Do the best you can. Enjoy whatever God has given you, even though you're in captivity. Thank God that he wants you to still find peace in the midst of trial. So don't sit there and feel sorry for yourself. Don't say, woe is me. Look at the problem. Look at the captivity I'm in. He said, no, you make the best of it. I've seen many people that have been told that they have had cancer or they have some illness and sickness, and it could have been very easy for them to shut down and stop everything and kind of just go into a depressive state. But I've seen Christians that rise up and say, no, we're going to live life to its fullest. We're going to enjoy life, and we're going to do what God has called us to do. And we're going to do what, still carry on with a great life. I was talking to my brother the other day, and he was telling about his wife's mother. She's in her 60s. She has cancer, and they thought, she wasn't going to have too long to live. And, you know, she went through chemo, lost her hair, and yet I said, how are things going? And she's doing well again. And he said, you know, she's never complained. You wouldn't even know she had cancer. She carries on her life. She goes about her activities. She tries to still enjoy life as much as she can. And I thought, man, isn't that the way it should be in the midst of a trial, in the midst of something bad, that you just do the best and carry on as God gives you. And he said, just go ahead and plant your gardens and enjoy that, and build your house and enjoy that, and give your daughters and sons and into marriage, and watch as they have children, and enjoy the kids that I give you, and allow you to continue to go on. You know the story of Joseph. You know what I love about Joseph? Here's a guy. He's taken in captivity, thrown away, betrayed by his brothers. He can't live with his dad anymore. Can't live with his family anymore. He's sold into an Egyptian household. And you know what he does? He makes the best of where he is. He becomes the best steward that Potiphar ever had. And then Potiphar's wife betrays him and accuses him of things he had never done. And he's thrown in jail. And you know what he does in jail instead of moping and crying about it? He becomes the best prisoner in jail. To the point where the warden says, hey, I'm going to sit back and watch TV all day. You take care of the prisoners. And he took care of the prisoners. Here's a guy that said, you know what? No, I don't care what's going on, whatever trial, whatever captivity I'm in. I'm going to make the best of the situation. So wherever you are in life and whatever problems you have and whatever burdens that you carry, whether they're your own fault or somebody else's fault or God's trying you, you make the best of the situation and you try to find peace in the midst of the trial. Notice also, he told him in verse number 12, he said, when you have your trial, here's what I want you to do. Not only build houses and live in them and plant gardens and enjoy them and have families. But then he said, verse number 12, then you shall call upon me. You shall call upon me. He said, I want you to pray much. I want you to pray much. That's what I want you to do. I want you to pray a lot. The greatest prayers we ever pray sometimes are not in good times, but in bad times. And some of the greatest prayers we pray are not while there's a smile on our face, but when there's tears in our eyes. And sometimes the closest we ever get to God is not when we're up on the mountain, but it's when we're down the valley. And he said, I want you to pray much. I want you to pray much. And then he said, not only do I want you to pray much, he said, I want you to seek me. He said, verse number 12, then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you, and you shall seek me. In verse 13, you shall seek me. I want you to seek after me. God's a God who sits high, and he says, if you want to find me, you got to seek after me. If you want my power, you've got to seek after it. If you want my grace, you have to seek after it. If you want my mercy, you have to come boldly to the throne of grace. He said, I want you to seek after me. In Matthew 7:7, when Jesus taught us how to pray, it's interesting. He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and door shall be open unto you. In Matthew 6, verse 33, he said, seek ye first kingdom of God is righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And so he said, here's what you do when you're in your trial. I want you not only to pray much, but I want you to seek me. That means to worship me, to praise me, to thank me, to find comfort in my presence and seek after me. And then he said, I want you to just trust me. Trust me in the midst of the trials. Trust me that God will never fail us, that God will always do what's best. Now, the last thing I want you to see in this little message this morning is God's promised us. In verse number 12, he said, first off, if you call on me, he said, I will hearken. I will hearken is God's first response. He said, when you have a trial, when you're in captivity, if you'll call on me, I'll hearken unto you. I'll answer you. God's not a God that ignores us. God's not a God that turns a deaf ear towards us. And you know, you remember the story of the Apostle Paul. He prayed three times. He sought God. And three times God did not give him the answer of taking away the thorn of flesh. But God gave another answer. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For in weakness you're going to find strength. And you're going to glory in your infirmities. And so he said, I'll hearken unto you. And not only will I hearken unto you, he says, I will be found in verse 13. If you seek after me, you'll find me. You come boldly to my throne of grace, you'll find me sitting there. And so, some of the greatest times we ever have is in captivity. When the trial comes, God said, I'll listen to your prayers, and when you seek me, you're going to find me. What are you going to find when you find God? You're going to find peace. You're going to find his power. You're going to find his presence. You're going to find his love. You're going to find his compassion. You're going to find his mercy. You're going to find His grace. You're going to find God. And so is it a bad thing to find God? It's a good thing. But if they were in Israel, still messing around with those false gods and still ignoring God, would they ever get to know God? They needed to be in captivity. They needed to be in captivity when God took them away from what they had, because now the only thing they could focus in on was God. Sometimes God has to bring us into a captivity, get us away from everything else, so that we could focus in on Him. And we could center in on Him. And we could find Him, the one we've been seeking after. And then in verse 14, He says, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into this place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." The last thing He said, "I'll deliver you. I will bring deliverance." He said, "There's coming a day. You be patient and you wait, but I'm going to gather you, not only from Babylon, but from the other areas that you've been taken in captivity, and I'm going to restore you back to where you were." God said, "I'll deliver you." You know, folks, captivity is not always a bad thing. Captivity was a necessary thing. Captivity was a way in which God could show His hand and His might and His power. And I want to just, in closing, say that each and every one of us at times go through the captivity. Each and every one of us knows what it is to go through the trials of life. It may be your own faults. If it is, confess it. It may be somebody else's. If it is, don't be bitter. Allow forgiveness to rule. It may be because God is testing you. Don't be mad at Him. Don't be angry. Realize that He's strengthening you through the trials, because there's coming a day when a lesson you're learning today will help you in the days ahead. And so God says, "I'll allow captivity to come upon you, but while you're in captivity, I want you to find peace. And I want you to know that My thoughts towards you are good thoughts. And I don't want evil to come upon you, and I'm going to bring to you the expected end. Things are going to all work out at the end. And after it's all said and done, you'll look back and you'll say, 'Thank God for the captivity. Thank God for the trial. I watched God bring me through it. I watched God listen to me. I felt His presence. I found God. And I found His deliverance and His power to deliver.'" So there's an expected end. The story for Israel is that they did find deliverance. And after 70 years, they were allowed to go back. And they did farm their own lands again. And they did build their houses again. And they did build the temple again. And God allowed them to have what they had before. But they had to have the captivity first in order to get the blessing. As we close this morning in a word of prayer, I want you to think about your life. And I want you to think about the difficulties that you face right now. And I want you to realize that God wants good things for you. He's a God that says, "My thoughts are of peace and not of evil. And I want to bring to you the expected end. I'm going to work it out for you. If you trust Me, if you obey Me, if you call upon Me, if you'll just allow Me to do My perfect work." Let's let God have His perfect work done in us as we go through the captivity.